You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat. We're going to be wrapping up our series called Connected today. And we will be in Deuteronomy chapter 31 as our main text. And as we get started, I want you to just think for a second. And you can answer this with a show of a hand, or you can just think about it. Maybe you don't have to raise your hand to answer, but you just... Is anybody today facing something that is very difficult? It can be physical, it can be a situation, it can be a work thing, it can be you're facing something that is very challenging, okay? Is anybody facing something that is so impossible that you can't see how you're going to navigate through it? It's just seems to be next to impossible, okay? If you are, there is hope. Because God has promised to be with us. And he has promised to go before us. And he's promised to walk through every situation, even if it means walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He will walk with us. He never leaves us alone. And he will work and fight on our behalf. And the scriptures that we're going to talk about today are... an emphasis significantly on what he wants to do and how he wants to act. And even it refers to some actions that he's taken before that he is saying, like I did this before in this situation, I'm going to be strong and active in your life. And as we get into this, as I start talking, everything I'm going to be talking about is rooted in the scripture. And if you think that somehow, some way we've kind of degenerated into sci-fi world, that's okay, because there are supernatural things that happen in the scriptures that sometimes are hard for us to try and wrap our brains around. But the God that we serve is not intimidated and not scared, and he does not shrink from the difficult, the impossible, and the supernatural. He meets us right there. So one of the things that is most significant that is a promise to all of God's people is found in Luke chapter 2. And it's the moment when the shepherds are out watching their flocks by night, most likely waiting for all the pregnant sheep to give birth. And it says immediately there was an angel in the air, and the angel says, you know, behold, I bring to you good news of great joy. Emmanuel, God with us, is going to be born. And it says then, there's angels in the fill the entire sky, and they declare glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill to men. And it's this really great news, God with us. And it's a promise that he reiterates repeatedly. And one of the reasons he does this is because the situations that his people will face, I mean, really, the situations that anyone faces are going to be challenging at some point in their lifetime. But you can be guaranteed that if you choose to follow after God and to walk in his footsteps and to go where he leads you, he will take you to a land and a place that he promises you. Sometimes it's geographical. Sometimes it's a fulfillment of something he said he wants to accomplish in your life. But what will happen is you will come up against the opposition of the enemy who wants to steal from you, who wants to kill you, and wants to destroy you. He wants to keep God's plans for your life from coming to fruition. And if the enemy of our souls cannot keep us from coming to the saving knowledge of Christ, in our life, he wants to keep us from experiencing the life in all of its fullness that God intends for us to receive and to live inside of. And so what we're going to get into today is a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and it's a passage where Moses, the leader of Israel, is transitioning out of being the leader. God's told him, you're done. You have no more role here because of an area of disobedience. The next role is going to be taken by Joshua, and he's going to lead you into the land, or the promised land, that has been given to all of the Israelite people going way back into the days of Abraham. And so we're going to look at Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about the background about the land. I'm going to tell you a couple of biblical stories that go into the background of Deuteronomy 31, and then we're going to wrap up with God's promises to us today. So let's take a look, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 8. It says this. By the way, let me just put this disclaimer out there. This is a leadership transition. I'm not prepping for a leadership transition here. In case, if I was doing something like that, I would talk about it. I wouldn't come at it from a side, and that's why I'm leaving, because God's going to kill me. No, that's not okay, just wanted to get that out there. Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would cause the promises of your word and that are rooted in your character and in your name to be yes and amen. Lord, that we would believe them with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we would trust that you are the one who walks with us, even when we are going through, especially when we're going through very challenging opposition and very difficult times in life. You don't ever abandon us. We thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the context of that, God has said, Moses is transitioning out, Joshua is transitioning in. Israel, you are going to follow God himself into the promised land as you cross the Jordan River. And as you cross the Jordan River, God is going to bring deliverance to you and to all of the nation of Israel by wiping out the people who occupy that land, just like he did with Sihon and Og, the Amorites. Okay? Unless we do the research, we don't know who's Sihon, who's Og. Doesn't Sihon have a car named after him? No, it's Sihon and Og were two kings descended from the Nephilim. Who are they? Well, we're going to find out. And God went before Israel, and he wiped out Sihon and Og, and he wiped out their people, and he wiped out their land. And you ever, as a side note, do you ever wonder why God would give a command to wipe out an entire people group? We sort of skip over the Old Testament and jump right to Jesus loves me, right? But here, Jesus says, like, I don't want you to leave one of these people alive. Hopefully, when you leave today, you will hear an explanation that will say, and this is why this was commanded in the promised land, okay? Here we go. So, after being enslaved for 430 years in Egypt, Israel was delivered by the power of God, shown through Moses as the leader of the people. And as God chose to combat the worldview or the perceptions that the Israelites would have had at that time, think about this is 12 generations of people that have been raised in Egypt. And in those 12 generations, 400 plus years, they've learned the Egyptian culture, they've learned the Egyptian deities, they've learned everything there is to learn about living in the land. And they know stories of what God has done before, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But the majority of them would not know him. So when God causes 10 plagues to happen, what he's doing is he's actually challenging 10 of the supposed deities of Egypt. And he's doing a throwdown with them and saying, I am more powerful than these gods, and therefore you can trust me and trust my word and follow me wherever we go. God does miracle after miracle after miracle with the promise, I'm going to lead you to the land or to the land that I have promised to Abraham 400 plus years ago, and I'm going to give this to you because the people who occupy it are going to be wiped out from the planet and it's going to happen because of you. Okay? So as Israel leaves Egypt and they go towards this promised land, they get there and Moses sends 12 spies into the promised land, one from each tribe. And he says, I want you to go spy it out. I want you to look at the entire land. And when you come back, bring a report of what you see. At the end of about a month and a half or so, the spies come back and they're carrying, they have clusters of grapes suspended between, like they've got these staves, they're like this big, and they're carrying it between two dudes, and they've got these clusters of grapes and fruit that they're bringing. And the people are looking at it, and like, this is after walking and being, you know, living off of the Egyptian cuisine for who knows how long, and then traveling through the desert, and they get here and they see this, and it's just incredible. And the spies say, give this report. This is an actually amazing land. It really is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's got plenty. It's got abundance. It's got the choice things. It's got the stuff that is just really rare. And the food is incredible, but there's a problem. The inhabitants of the land are giants. And they looked at us like we were grasshoppers, and we look at ourselves and see, you know, we're basically grasshoppers. We are not going to be able to enter the promised land because these monsters already live there. And there's no way for us to get in there because we could never defeat those guys. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, who had gone into the promised land said, "You guys need to shut up. Because what we saw is exactly what you said, but if God said he's going to give us this land, he has a way to deal with them. And the way to deal with these monsters is not merely by we're going to have to figure out a way to do it. He said he's going to go before us. So it's not a question of whether we're going to possess this land. It's a question of when we're going to possess it, because God says he will go before us. And yet the 10 spies, anybody know their names? Nobody does. They're in the Bible, but no, you don't repeat. And let's be like the 10 spies who were scaredy cats. No, these 10 spies convinced all of their tribes, we can't go, we'll just die. And there was an insurrection that rose up, and Israel said, you know what we need to do? We need to go back to forced labor and slavery in Egypt. And God got upset because they did not believe him even after he had performed signs and wonders and miracles. There came a point where there was repentance, and God said, okay, you've repented, but the penalty for your disobedience and your rebellion is everyone over the age of 20 will not enter into the promise. You didn't want to believe it? Okay, your unbelief will be fulfilled. You will not go in. So for 40 years, they walk around in the desert being led by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. And everywhere they go, they are led by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit leads them throughout the entire area. And there comes a point where the generation from before dies off. And all that's left is the people who were 21 or so and younger, who'd grown up and raised their families. And so they're 40 years down the road. And this is the beginning point of Deuteronomy 31, where Moses says, it's time for me to transition. The reason he's not entering into the promised land is because he had gotten very strong in his own competencies. God had told him time and time again, I want you to use your staff and hit stuff. He hit the Red Sea and it spread. He threw the staff on the ground and it turned into a snake. He threw it on the ground and it budded. It bore flowers. And in this particular time, they were without water. And God says, hit this particular rock and water comes out. But there came a point where God said, I don't want you to start thinking that somehow you have a magic staff. I want you to listen to what I say. God says, speak to the rock next time you need water. And they're in a spot. Moses sees the rock, and it's like, I'm supposed to talk to the rock? Well, if I hit it with a stick, that's how it always works. And he goes over and he hits the rock, and water comes out, and he says, I knew it would work. And God says, nope, I said you have to speak to it. So because of your disobedience, you can see the promised land, but you will not be able to go in. Joshua will be the one to go in. So when it's talking about giants in the land, the ones that everybody's afraid of, this is not something metaphoric. Giants don't represent, you know, in today's age, we would say, well, what does a giant in your world represent? Back then, it represented a guy between 10 and 18 feet tall who was of half demon, half human, who wanted to rip your face off and eat you. And that's what they were facing. And that's why the 10 spies look at this and say, we'd love to live there, but we're never going to be able to take these guys out. Where did the giants come from? I'm so glad you asked this question because this is very important. In the Garden of Eden, oh, this is going to be a long message. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had been entrusted by God with the care of the garden. And One of the things that they were told that they could not do was they could not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve is tempted by the serpent, representing Satan, the serpent, to eat of this fruit, to disobey God. She does. She saw if the fruit was good. She gave some to Adam. Adam saw that it was good. And there was a break in relationship between God and Adam and Eve. And there was a curse that then would fall upon all humanity of sin being passed down from generation to generation. But God also puts a curse on Adam and Eve. He puts a curse on the enemy as well. And to Adam and Eve, he says, you know, your relationship is going to get a lot more difficult, and you're going to find, guys, you're going to try and find fulfillment in your work, and it's not going to work very good. Ladies, you're going to try and find some sort of equilibrium in your relationship with your husband, and it's always going to be upside down. And by the way, Satan, you know, this great serpent, you're going to be crawling on in the dirt all your days. And I'm going to actually bring my plan of redemption to fruition through the children of Eve. And the seed of Eve will crush and defeat your offspring to the serpent. Okay? And so we look at that and think, so the promise is God is going to redeem the situation. He is going to do so through the children or in the future, the heredity of Adam and Eve, and they are going to defeat and crush the head of the enemy and defeat the offspring of the enemy. We jump forward to Genesis chapter 6, and one of the most challenging areas of Scripture is right before we get to Noah and the ark. Anybody ever heard the story of Noah and the ark before? Okay, why did God flood the earth? Because there was great evil in the land. Why was it evil? Let me tell you. Here's what was going on. God had said, I will bring redemption and salvation to this people, to humanity, through this woman's seed. Through her offspring. And what the enemy did, he's got a plan, is I'm going to corrupt the seed of humanity so that it is not pure, so that it cannot be, God won't be able to fulfill his plan. And it says that there were the sons of God, and in the scripture here, some people want to make it allegoric and say, well, this is about Adam and Eve's son Seth, but nowhere else in scripture would it ever refer to one of the sons of God as being a human. This is one of the angels, or those who stood in the presence of God. And it says, the sons of God saw that the daughters of Adam were beautiful, and they lusted after them, and they left their proper estate. They left the heavens, and they engaged in, they intermarried and interbred with humanity. And there's this throwaway couple of verses about, and that's where we got these giants, these Nephilim, these fallen ones, these men of renown. And in 1 Peter, in Jude, and a couple other places, there's references to these things that don't make any sense, apart from, at some point, these half-breeds, these demigods. Anybody ever heard the term demigod before? There are cultures all over the world, the Roman culture, the Greek culture, many others, have these ideas about the gods coming down from the heavens and interbreeding with humanity, and you end up with the Titans, okay? This is based upon the biblical truth that the enemy was attempting to pollute the bloodline of God's redemptive plan by interbreeding and having the Nephilim blood in every person on the planet. So when Noah is on the earth with his family, it says he was pure in all of his generations. It's referring to his family was the last one that did not have any ties to the Nephilim or to any of their bloodline. Okay, is this making sense? So that's why God said, when I see this, there's wickedness beyond all redemption. I'm sorry that I had made these people. He was not ticked off at humanity. He was ticked off at the evil that had been wreaked and the havoc that was happening in the name of the enemy to attempt to stifle the plan. So God sent the flood to take out those who were living at that particular time. And those men of renown ended up dying. And many believe that those are the ones who were then cast with their spirits, cast into outer darkness, where they are held in chains. It talks about this in 1 Peter, where the Greek word that's used in 1 Peter is they're held in Tartarus, where they will be tormented until the last days, at which time they will be released we have the final battles that are taking place with Jesus and the enemy, etc. So, very cool stuff happening. So, when it comes down to it, there's a spot coming after Genesis chapter 6, after the flood, Noah has a couple of kids. He's got Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Shem, Ham, and Japheth each are able to bring their wife onto the ark as well. After they get off of the ark, God opens the door, tells them to be fruitful and multiply. It says the first thing Noah does is he plants a vineyard. We all know a vineyard, once it's planted, takes a while for it to grow. So a couple years down the road, Noah reaps the produce of his vineyard. He drinks too much and gets wasted. He's naked in his tent, and his son Ham goes in and sees him. And he comes back out and says, guys, you got to see what's going on. Dad's drunk and naked in his tent. And his brothers go in with a blanket, and they walk in backwards and cover up their father's nakedness. Ham was trying to mock him. Shem and Japheth were attempting to cover him. And when Noah wakes up, he says, cursed be Canaan, the son of Ham, so that every bit of inheritance that was supposed to be to Canaan or is now going to be taken by his brothers Shem and Japheth and their descendants. Why is that? Most likely it has to do with the fact that Ham was married to a woman who happened to have some Nephilim blood, maybe not 100%, but some, so that when Canaan, the son of Ham and this woman were born, Noah's able to see, oh, Canaan carries the gene. Canaan is carrying the Nephilim gene. When God told Israel years later, I'm going to give you the promised land, the land of Canaan, I'm going to fulfill my promise through here, what the enemy's plan was to take all the land that God said he was going to occupy and to fill it with these Nephilim, half-human, half-demon spawn. So when God says, I want you to go in and wipe these people out and I don't want you to marry into them, he's not saying, I believe that Israel's the best and everybody else is terrible. He says, I'm going to bring redemption through you, Israel, and if you're polluted with the seed of the enemy, you cannot be redeemed. Okay, this has to stop. So we need to wipe these guys out, which is why God was so intense about in certain spots in the promised land. He says, don't leave anyone alive. He didn't do that everywhere, but in the spots that he did is because he's attempting to wants to wipe those out. Okay, so I hope you're tracking with me. You think you're okay with me so far? Okay. Okay. Well. Okay. When it comes down to it, Israel and the spies who led the rebellion against the Moses and Joshua and Caleb, they want to go back because they've seen that there's still these Nephilim, these half-breed demigods who live in the promised land. And they are afraid to go in because they see these men of renown, and there's been even probably stories that have been passed down about what they can do. In the book of Daniel, it talks about a group of angels called the Watchers. Within Hebrew stories and Hebrew traditions, it talks a little bit about more what they did, that God had entrusted these Watchers with the care over humanity to watch over the nations and watch over the people and to appropriately teach technology in a way that would benefit all of humanity. And when these Watchers lusted after women and left their estate, they did come down and they did engage in teaching technology, but it was for the exploitation and the advancement of certain individuals at the expense of others. And you read through the book of Genesis, you hear about guys like Lamech and Nimrod and all these guys who were half demon, half human, and the things that they did and what they introduced into humanity. It was an attempt to technologically, intellectually, spiritually, and relationally separate the people of the planet from their maker, and especially from the redeeming seed of the woman that was supposed to come be passed down. So that's why God said, I want you to wipe out all the inhabitants of Canaan. Does that make sense? Okay, so God is not being, you can think about this and it's like, well, this makes no sense. That's really hard to believe. Can we suspend the hard to believe part and say the majority of the time when we encounter something supernatural that is beyond our description in Scripture, it's okay to take it and wrestle with it and not fully understand how it works out, but to trust that God is directing us and that it's true. When we read stories about Jesus walking on the water, that's not just superstition and man, he was really fast and ran across the top of the water. When we hear stories about God providing water out of a rock or sending manna from heaven and providing for the Israelites in ways that are just beyond human comprehension, don't give in to the temptation to explain away God's miraculous hand, especially when it comes to confronting the powers and principalities and rulers of this world that want to steal, kill, and destroy and keep humanity enslaved. All this to say, after Israel has been told you're going to wander in the desert for a long period of time, and you're not going to get to the promised land for a while, they have to travel. They're going wherever the cloud leads them. And they come up on the kind of the first leg of the trip. And the area where they're supposed to go is the land of the Amorites. And in the land of the Amorites, there is a king by the name of Sihon. This is in Numbers chapter 21. He was one of the Nephilim. He's one of the, which is a word that means the fallen ones. He was a half-human, half-demon spawn, a man of renown, of stature and power. And Israel's like, we don't want to pick a fight. We just want to go around your land. We'll pay for any food or water. Can you just let us through? And Sihon says, no, as a matter of fact, I know who you are and I'm going to take you guys out. So he gathers his people. And so this is a group of people, Israelites, who have said, we don't believe we can do this because the enemy is too strong for us. We cannot take them out. And now they're coming to attack them. And it says in Numbers chapter 21 that God brought deliverance. And as this giant and his hordes came to attack Israel, God fought on their behalf and he defeated them and he wiped out all the people and he wiped out all their stuff and he took all of their land. Number two, in Numbers chapter 21, verses 31 through 35, Og, the king of Bashan, comes to oppose Israel shortly after this. And Moses says, I don't want you to fear him because God says, I have given him into your hand, him and all of his people, all of his land comes from the Lord to you. And it says, and Israel went, and by the power of God, they defeated that giant and all of his stuff, took all of his stuff, everything now belonged to him. This is good news, but it's not just like, and you know, we kind of moved past it. Israel wanted people to remember. So you know what they did? They took a trophy from Og. They took his bed and they put it out and they displayed his bed as something of this, look at the guy who used to sleep in this bed, who's been wiped out. This is what our God did. He took his bed. And it says that it was about anywhere between 13 and 18 feet long and anywhere from 6 to 9 feet wide. And you think, man, that's impossible. No, it was a giant. And it was real. And the Israelites were so scared. They weren't scared of an idea. They were scared of this monster. I mean, we're talking a guy whose head is taller than this. Literally, these are the gods who instituted the sacrifice and the worship of taking the little babies and having them burned alive to Chemosh and to Molech. These are the gods that instituted, and I use the word gods, little g gods, these idols who wanted to be worshiped, and they were striking against the very image of God by instituting worship that led to child sacrifice. And these are the ones that Israel's shaking in their boots, but God says, I'm going to go before you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And after they defeated Sihon and after they defeated Og, how do you think Israel felt? Better. 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 Every time they would doubt, every time they would worry, every time they would wonder, are we really going to be able to do this? I'm imagining Joshua said, break out the bed. And they get a bunch of the brute squad, and the brute squad goes and they carry the bed out. Look at that bed. They had it displayed at a museum. So people could go look at the bed. Who would live in that bed? Let me tell you a story about God's faithfulness. The trophies. Very similar to the, but by the way, Israel years later is supposed to go through the promised land and wipe out every last vestige of the Nephilim, every single one. And they end up wiping out the majority, except in this one little town called Gath. And in the town of Gath, there was a bastion of Nephilim that kind of lived there. A guy named Goliath, the Gittite, and five of his kinsmen all lived there. When you hear about Goliath coming to fight against David, I saw Malcolm Gladwell had said, you know, we don't need to think that this was an actual giant. If someone had grown that size, you know, they would have had all these human issues that they would have had to deal with being oversized and being uncoordinated and probably couldn't see very well because people with, and he's giving human scientific explanations. What it tells us when we read the scripture is that everyone in Israel was afraid of this giant named Goliath because he was able to perform what he said and he was a champion who had killed thousands before. And everyone is afraid that they're going to be the next victims except for this shepherd boy who comes in and said, well, God said I can take him, so I'm going to go take him. And when David kills Goliath, he cuts off his head and takes his sword, and they end up putting the sword inside the temple, inside the sanctuary where they worship, as a way of saying, this is what we took from the guy who wanted to wipe us out. It was a trophy. All this to say, Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses says, I've been your leader for a long time. Now it's Joshua's turn. Following a new leader into the promised land would be intimidating and scary. We want the old guy who's been with us for 40 years, who took us through everything. The one who defeated, we got to see all of Egypt's gods defeated. We got to see 40 years of miracles. And now we have to go with a new guy we haven't seen a whole lot. God says, I'm going to accomplish it. And just as a reminder, you haven't seen anything yet. Just like with Sion, just like with Og, when I fought years ago against them and crushed them and took their stuff, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to be with you. I am never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I promise to walk with you through this, and you will be able to conquer the promised land. I wanted to spend the time giving the background on that, because it is so important that you hear today, regardless of what giant you are facing. And I don't want to minimize it and say, well, you know, it's not a literal one, right? But whatever you're facing, you can know that the same God who fought on behalf of the Israelites to crush Sion and Og and Goliath and all the nations that were attempting to stifle and stymie God's purpose and plan, God conquered them, and he fulfilled his word through his people in the manner that he said he was going to do. And he tells you today, don't be afraid. Just believe. I am going before you. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. This is his promise to his people. Genesis 12, God promises Abraham that he's going to take him to a place he doesn't know and show him where to live, and he's going to bless all of humanity through him, and he's going to make him a blessing to everyone. But every blessing and promise that God gave to Abraham through the promises and believing in Christ belongs to us as well. This is for us. The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. I don't know what is coming for us as a church family, but I have a strong belief that there are things that we will face and continue to face in the next days, months, weeks, and years that will be intimidating and that will seem gigantic and impossible to overcome. God invites us to be people who don't look at the size of the enemy and don't look at the size of the opposition we're facing and don't be intimidated by the loud, angry shouts and curses that are being sent in our direction, but we instead trust in the one who is able to perform what he says, who accomplishes his word by his power and his might, looking for men and women who will put their hope and trust in him, in their families, in their lives, in their vocations, in their education, in everything to bring glory to God. That promise is yours. All the message today is to say this very thing. God with us. He will keep his promises. As you go forward, you don't have to go looking for the giants, because they will come looking for you as you walk according to what God has for you. You don't have to go looking for them, but when they come, you can trust that God will give you what you need to overcome and to make it through. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't give in to circumstance, to appearances, to intimidation. No matter what the impossible situation, the best thing that we have going for us is the connection we have with our Father in heaven through Jesus, who says, I will never leave you and forsake you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand it and to apply it. And Lord, when we come across things that are just beyond our normal everyday experience and are hard for us to grasp, I thank you that you can increase our faith and you can strengthen us and help us to not just hear the story, but we can see the truth that comes from it, where regardless of what the enemy throws at you, you are not surprised and you are not overcome and you are not overwhelmed. And instead, your response is to perform what you say and to stand firmly with us. I ask for each person who is hearing this today, whether they're in person here, whether they're listening somewhere else, I ask for your blessing to be upon them, a blessing of boldness and of confidence and of faith. Lord, I would speak to the enemy in Jesus' name, and I rebuke the enemy in his lies and intimidation. I tell you, your days are numbered, because the Lord, our God, is fighting on our behalf, and we want to stand with and walk with our God as he gives the land that he chooses to give, and he releases the treasures of darkness to us, and those treasures of darkness being the people who don't know Jesus yet. We thank you, Lord, that you are able to accomplish all this in your name, and you will work in, through, and around us to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name. With nobody looking around, I want to give you an opportunity. If, you know, a couple people had raised their hands earlier about you're facing something big. If that's you, I just would invite you to lift up your hands to the Lord. It's a sign of saying, Lord, I receive and I need your intervention. I believe in being overwhelmed, and I'm in a rough spot. I am feeling intimidated. I'm feeling inadequate. I'm feeling less than. I ask you, Lord, to fill us with your confidence and boldness, just like Caleb, just like Joshua, these men of renown who trusted you and put their hope and faith in you, not because they were great, but because you are. And Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts that don't quake when we hear the intimidation, but we have hearts instead who take faith and hope and confidence in you and in your ability to perform what you say. In Jesus' name, you put your hands down. Amen. Amen. God wants to encourage us, and to encourage is to give us courage. Why do we need courage? Because the days we live in are evil. This is not new. It's not, well, it's 2021. What do you expect? When Paul wrote in Ephesians, he says, be careful how you walk. Walk carefully, because the days we live in are evil. They have always been evil, and they will continue to be. But God puts us here to be light in the darkness, to be salt or preservative in the rottenness of this world. And he put us on this planet to represent him and to offer redemption and a way to redemption through Christ to the people we come in contact with. And sometimes it feels like all we're left doing is standing, but sometimes, like it says in Ephesians 6:10, our job is just to be people who stand. In the face of the onslaught of the enemy, when it comes, standing firm in God's mighty power, and to remain standing. You set your feet in the power of Jesus, I'm going to stand here. And who's great? He's great. I want to wrap up with our blessing. I feel so much joy in my heart, because whether I'm feeling emotional or whether I'm feeling completely stoic, completely emotionless, God's word doesn't change. And if I feel scared and afraid, it doesn't mean he's gone. It's simply feeling. He's right there, as close as the air we breathe. Number 6, 22 through 27 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You will put God's name on you, and he will bless you. And we thank you, Lord, for your blessing. We thank you that we don't go forward in our own strength, our own abilities, our own resources, but we go forward in yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. He is with you. Never going anywhere.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.